Amen. Let's open up our Bibles, please, to John chapter 4. A couple of weeks ago, we shared on a topic how many were here? I'm trying to see how much review I should do. How many were here when I taught on the Father seeks those that worship? Can I see your hands? Dude. We'll just go with the Holy Ghost. John 4, we shared on the Father is seeking worshipers. And we dealt with the aspect of having a spiritual hunger to pursue him and how important that is. John 4, we started, shared a verse 22, John 4, 22. You worship what you do not know. This is Jesus talking to the woman at the well. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And here's Jesus initiating a teaching that now the direction is going to be towards the Father. And the reason is he's going to be the reason for this change of worship in Israel, because all of Jesus' life, all of his earthly ministry was directed at revealing the Father. Everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus said, he only repeated what the Father told him to say. I want to encourage you to begin to go beyond an intimate relationship with Jesus into an intimate relationship with the Father. That's my exhortation this morning. And I tend to get on that subject whatever I minister. I shared a while back how in seminaries, they present teaching on Christology, which is the study of Christ. They present, all of them, teaching on pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. But if you go to any of these colleges, a very small percentage worldwide teach on patriology, which is the study of the Father. Most Christians have never even heard the term. And here Jesus came to the earth to teach us about the Father. Jesus specifically was sent by the Father to the earth to, number one, reveal the Father. Number two, redeem a people for the Father. For the Father. And the scripture says, and then the Father is going to turn around and give these people back to Jesus as a bride. That's a whole nother sermon, but I'm just giving you a summary that Jesus was sent by the Father. And I when I share this, I tend to go slow because I want you to keep up, because sometimes it's not a very familiar thing to hear. Know that I am not telling you not to worship and be intimate with Jesus. I always say, do not go out lying on me, saying I'm teaching heresy. Continue your teaching, your intimacy, your love affair with Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you this. When the teaching and adoration of the church for Jesus Christ equals the teaching, adoration, and attention of the Father, that's when the Father is going to ask his Son to come and get the people. Did y'all hear what I just said? Whenever the attention that's on Jesus is compatible with that of the Father, that's when they will know, the Father and the Son will know, that you see him as he really is, which is a triune God. Right now, it's just one facet. And so what I'm endeavoring to share with you is that this is not a casual sermon. This was the number one mandate for Jesus. And it's the number one mandate for us. Every once in a while, you hear a sermon about the Father on the side, but not a major sermon or major series. And the enemy knows this. It's no coincidence that the Father is not being taught. He knows that when they come together, you're going to get this full spectrum of knowledge of how and who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as a triune God is, and you will see him as he is. So we have to get this facet. We have to get the realization that God wants to be seen as he really is and as he has shown himself to be, even if we don't understand the Trinity. It's not for us to understand it fully. If we understood it fully, we would be God. So, let's go forward. Are y'all with me so far? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Just going over familiar passages, but it's amazing how when you have this perspective, all these other passages open up to us. Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony: he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him who diligently seek him. Now, Enoch has always been a type and shadow of the church. That when Enoch got so close in his intimate relationship with God, they were walking one day and God said, why don't you just come up with me? We having so much good fellowship. And the scripture says, and Enoch was not found. What does that mean? Everybody was looking for Enoch. He was gone. But listen to this. Let's read it again. By faith, Enoch was taken so he did not see death, i.e. the rapture, when the body gets intimate with the Father and the Son, that's when they're going to get taken up, because he's going to be pleased with the fellowship so much he wants. When the Father and the Son is the desire of the church, the desire of the body, let me share this with you. I don't do this much, but the Holy Ghost. One day in prayer, the Lord gave me a vision. And in the vision, I saw, and don't ask me to explain how I saw it. I saw all the believers of the world. They had stopped working. They ate very little food. This was right before the rapture. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but I'm giving you a generality. Food was not even that important to them. I saw all over the world believers outside their houses. I didn't even see people in the buildings. They were outside in crowds all over the world with their hands up begging the Father and the Son to come get them. And the rapture took place because the Father and the Son saw the adoration and the longing for his people to be with him. What people don't realize, when the Bible says, go to the scripture, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, because heaven is the throne of God. Everybody talks about heaven. Heaven is not a place we go to. It's a person we go into. That is good. Wow. I don't know how far to go. I don't know how far to go with this, but I'm going to just share this. We only in heaven for 7 years and we come back to earth. But heaven is not a place. It's a person. The throne of God. And when I say throne of God, I'm not talking about we're going to go up there and see him on the throne. Throne is symbolism for his infinite wisdom to rule. That's the symbol of the throne. And so when you go to heaven, you're going to go into the bosom of the Father. and of the Son. And that's where we're going to intimately have a meal with him in his heart. Remember, he's a spirit. He's infinite. So when we go to heaven, we go into the bosom of the Father and of the Son. And we fellowship and have intimate. And I'm telling you, people, when you go to heaven, you're not going to be looking for your relatives. That's secondary. You're going to be looking for the Father and the Son who redeemed you to the Father. Heaven is the heart of God. That's as far as I can go. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. If I can just get out of me into you, how serious this is. So many people are so casual with their Christianity. This thing is very real, people. When you go into the heart of God, you're going to see him as he is. That's what the scripture is talking about. And everything you do now, listen closely. And I pray to God you hear my heart, because I don't have time to go into a lot of it. What you do now determines how far into the heart of God you go into. I pray to God that makes sense. The intimacy you have with him now is going to dictate for the rest of eternity your pursuit of him during your eternal state. What you do now, the intimacy you have with the Father and the Son now, that is going to be the basis of your reward. Yeah, things we do, things we say, yeah, we're going to be judged and rewarded for that. But it's the intimacy. It's how close you are now, how far and wide you pursue him now, and not allow distractions. It's very, very important now to pursue him and get intimate with him and get knowledge of him. Because at death or at the rapture, that's going to be your reward. Your capacity to enjoy him in eternity is dictated what you do now.
That's good.
Yes, you're going to grow in your knowledge of him, but it's going to be a state that you are set in for the rest of eternity that you dictate and determine now. Is this making sense, people? And so most Christians just casually go about their way. You know, I'll read my Bible every once in a while. I'll get more committed to study and prayer. Doesn't work that way. You don't know when you leave it. Go to John 14. to John 14. The rest, see, this is when I had to go into teaching. Yeah, what you do here is going to determine your eternal state throughout the rest of eternity. Just get the CD here. I can't remember what I said. Yeah. The capacity to enjoy him throughout eternity is set. I think I shared this before, how in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the different bodies, you know, 32, 33, 34, 35, Paul is teaching on the resurrection, and he's sharing how at the resurrection, just like you have stars have their glory, their brightness, animals have their set ways, their bodies. He says at the catching of away of the church, each believer, the glow of their spirits at that time will be set throughout eternity. And I was sharing how the more intimate you get with the Lord, the more you obey him, your spirit moves from one glory, 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, those two chapters talks about this, that you move from one glory or one image of Christ to another glory or image or knowledge of Christ. And so you're constantly, I guess it's possible to stay still, but you're constantly having your glory, your spirit grow in glory and light or become dim. That's what out of fellowship with the Lord or backsliding is. Your glory gets dimmer. But as you grow in the Lord, your spirit gets bright because it's growing from one glory. And when I say glory, I mean, you know, how the Bible talks about when God made Adam, he clothed him in glory. Psalms 8. Y'all having me go to all these different. When God made Adam, his clothes was this glorious light. The Bible says he was crowned with glory. One different definition of crown means to be encircled. So he was encircled with this light. And Eve. And so, just like animals have natural fur to clothe them, natural skin to clothe them, well, when God made man, our clothing was this light that he placed on him. That's why when they sin and the glory left, they looked, and for the first time, they were naked. They didn't have any clothes on it. What was their clothes? What were their clothes? The glory. The glory left. The light left. And so at the new birth, a person's spirit, which is separated from God, the Holy Spirit comes in and whoosh, brings in a spirit that's lit. And so what I'm saying is the whole Christian life is designed for you to move from one knowledge of God, one image that you reflect of God, to another image. And it's constant, constant, constant. And at death, that's set for out eternity. Y'all with me? Yeah. That's the reward. And that was what Paul was saying. I'm always, in Philippians 3, I'm always pursuing. I'm pursuing this glory. I'm pursuing Christ. And so when you get to heaven, he's going to give rewards to those who had been seeking him, who had diligently been seeking him. And that's Hebrews 11. I guess that's where we're going. I forgot now. But he rewards those who diligently seek him. He rewards them with what? His glory. That's the most precious thing we can be rewarded with. And we thinking, wow, we're going to have crowns. Oh, look, he has 15 crowns on his head. No, no. Each reward you get that's a crown, when it talks about crown, is you being encircled with more light. Another crown. Brighter light. And folks, it can get to the point, Ecclesiastes 8 says, that that light can radiate and people see it on your face. And I know we all know people who had a hard life, but once they get saved, you're like, man, they look younger. It's the glory that's coming from their face. Okay, where are we? John 14, yes. John 14. Verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in, and here's the thing I'm training myself to do. Every time I see the word God in the New Testament, that's the Father. So that's how I read it. And especially in the Gospels, when Jesus is here on earth and then he talks about God, he's talking about his Father. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in the Father, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's heart are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, now notice the theme is the Father. And I go and I prepare a place for you in the Father's heart, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go now, and where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. This is in context now. Folks, for years, I didn't know this in context. But he's saying, when we quote that scripture, we should know what in context saying. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth about the Father. And I'm the life from the Father. How do we know this? Because he says the next, he says it. No one comes to the Father except through me. How many just saw what I read? Because y'all frowning at me now. Y'all all right? It's no weird doctrine. I mean, it's here in red. I am the way to the Father. I'm the truth about the Father. I'm the life from the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine? Thank God none of us were out back there teaching. Can't you get it through your head? Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and didn't I just tell you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Listen. But the Father who dwells in me does the work. He did nothing. He said nothing. He only repeated what the Father said and did. You see how he's a vehicle, even though he's God, but that was his role. So the John 13 to 17 are the last 3 days of his life. And he spends this time pouring all this about the Father, the Father, the Father. Father's going to send the Spirit, and he's going to come through me, and I'm going to send the Spirit. And this whole, especially John, the whole Gospel of John, is so distinct in teaching on the Father. Matthew 11. What I'm teaching you people changed my life. It changed my whole concept, literally, of Christianity. That may be such a bold statement, but I'm saying what it did for me. Because everything to me was Jesus. The only time I said the Father is when I quoted the Lord's Prayer. Or sometimes I would think of the Father, you know. But it wasn't an intimate thing. Matthew 11, And at that time, Jesus answers and says, I thank you, Father. Now, he's praying in front of them. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Now notice who's revealing and withholding. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Father wills to reveal him. Now look in context. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Keep that in mind and go to John 4. The yoke of Christ. John 4. Verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. He's talking to his disciples. They were talking about eating. Verse 33, therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, listen, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The yoke that Jesus is referring to, the sum of all that he did, was the Father's will. Whatever he heard, whatever he saw, that's what he did and that's what he spoke. That was his hope. When it says meat, that meant his sustenance. Everything that he lived for was to obey and do the will of the Father. And why was that so important? Because everything that Jesus did, he wanted to please the Father. That's the bottom line. There are so many scriptures in the epistles that talk about pleasing the Lord. And whenever I teach on this, people say, well, I thought God loved everybody, all believers. I thought he loved them the same. Are you talking about working to please him? No. Jesus said the yoke is easy. The burden is light. So we're not talking about a bondage of obedience. We're not talking about an obedience out of obligation. That's law, spirit. Here you go, Sunday morning, we got to go to church again. Is it Sunday already? All right, let's go on to church. But an obedience with the motive to bring him pleasure. A motive to bring him pleasure gives rewards. A motive out of obligation brings a loss of rewards. It's that simple. I mean, that is so, that's how he's going to evaluate at the judgment throne. That's how he's going to give out rewards for motive. We're thinking, okay, well, I did a lot. I want a lot of people to the Lord. And Jesus is going to look at you face to face with those fiery eyes that's going to burn things for eternity or burn things away. Why did you do it? Man, I was so, I'm embarrassed to say it. When I was in college and a lot of us guys were out witnessing, boy, our motives were ungodly. If it was a choice between an average looking one and a pretty one, I didn't have to pray. That's what I'm saying, ungodly. Oh, Lord, Lord. How many know that's wretched? And we won people to the Lord. And they were sincere. But the vessel was just tainted. Just, wah. I mean, it's no different today, you know. Why do you come to church? Out of obligation or to bring him pleasure? Let's move right on along. That didn't go over. A couple of people got it, I guess. What's your motive for what you do, even if it's good? Well, we'll go over there and we'll help her. We'll help her move. We're packed for her. I wonder what she's going to throw away. If I help her out, you know, I'm in a better position for things, you know, she's not going to want. I take it. Okay. Better check that Momo. M-O-M-O. Oh. M-O-E, it doesn't matter. Goes both ways. I got more, but we're closing now. I want to encourage you. Begin to look at the stories in the Bible differently. Do not look at a story, and especially in the Old Testament, and look at the character, the human character. But look at the story from the point of view that what is it revealing about God? That changed my whole reading. Because every time I read about David, you know, David and Goliath, David was good. I mean, he was bad. He was good. Now, when you read the Bible, you can read it from a human standpoint and learn how they acted and reacted in certain ways. But the reason the scriptures were written was to show the character of God and how he dealt with what his motive was behind that human character. Let's bow for prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, show us more of you.